Coming up this week, we do have our prayer meeting on Thursday, and we'll be hearing more about gearing up for our Oakwood on the Way event to be meeting with folks in our community. So be on the lookout for that sort of thing. We are going to be taking our sermon from our gospel lesson today, almost exclusively really from our gospel lesson. We have the other readings. But I want to begin, as the title of the sermon is Seeing the Other, Those Other Clothes, Those Other Easter Clothes. I want to just pick up a little bit where I left off the last time, because this is the second week in a row we're going to talk about clothes. Right? Last week's sermon, it was Palm Sunday, we talked about casting cloaks. And, you know, who could blame you if you didn't know that Palm Sunday was about clothes, right? After all, it's called Palm Sunday, right? I mean, who knew that a major theme was that folks were taking their cloaks, their upper and their outer and their most valuable pieces of attire, and laying them before Jesus. And what a great symbol that was. Not only of victory and praise, as palms are, but what a symbol of their total allegiance and their total submission to Jesus Christ. This is their living. This is who they are. These robes represented their authority. They truly were, as the Old Testament picture showed us when they anointed Jehu to be the king of Israel in the Old Testament. They took their clothes, they took the shirts off their back and laid them down as Jehu came. Jesus was the king in the very same way. These folks, Jehu was everything to them, and Jesus was everything, and Jesus is everything to his disciples. And that was the significance of the clothes that we saw last week. We're going to talk more about clothes today because Easter, believe it or not, is also about clothes. And I'd like for us to begin as we see this title, Seeing Those Other Easter Clothes, if we could read the gospel lesson, a truncated portion of it again from John 20, verses 5 through 9. This is John and Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there. Just like John, same exact wording there in the English. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw, and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. A great deal of attention here to the cloth, the cloths, the clothes, the burial clothes of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this segment, this portion, perhaps what we might think is a sidebar to this whole glorious scene. And yet even here we pray, oh Lord, that you would make it significant, show it to us in all of its significance and power. And may it be life-changing for us. And may we be those who see even these Easter clothes. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to show my age as I begin here a little bit, but I remember that there is a very long and there is a really very wonderful tradition that is backed by just mountains and mountains of biblical symbolism that support this idea of special Easter clothing. Clothing for us to wear. Perhaps you remember a time when it was all about the bonnet. The Easter bonnet and the special dress that you bought and that special outer coat. And then there were those shoes that were just there and brand new for Easter in a celebratory way. We don't see too much of that anymore. But there is this thing called Easter clothes. And those are not the clothes that we're going to focus on. Those clothes are there, and there's good biblical reason for them to be there. But those are not the ones that we are going to focus on. I'm not going to be a cranky old man who bemoans the loss of culture and this generation can't do anything. That's not where we're going with this. I would admit that there is a loss culturally to those clothes being on display in our culture. But I'm not going to wax all nostalgic about that. Losing that indeed represents a loss, but not nearly a loss as great as losing sight of the Easter clothes of this narrative. Not our clothes. We may lose sight of the fact that in our culture there was this thing called special Easter clothes, but don't lose sight of these special Easter clothes. So we're going to talk not about our clothes, but those of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope here is that they will impact us as those clothes impacted Peter and John as they approached the tomb. I want us to look again at verses 5 and 6 here. We'll kind of put those two just by themselves here. And as we read through these, we see that John is the first one on the scene. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he outran Peter. He's the first one on the scene, and it says that he stoops down, he looks in, and then it says that he saw the linen cloth lying there. And in this same segment of verses, Peter comes following him, and again, same exact language in the English, he saw the linen cloth lying there. A moment later, in verse 8, John, after he sees that Peter had gone in, we see this from John. It says, he saw, and of course it doesn't designate that what he was looking at were the clothes, but remember, Jesus wasn't there. And so John again sees these clothes. The only thing that was there were the clothes. He sees the clothes, and he believes. So far in this segment here, really, the only objects of their sight, they didn't see Jesus, right? The objects of their sight were the clothes. Now, this may seem like a sidebar to the greater truth of the resurrection, but there are tremendous lessons for us, not the least of which is a progressive and what I'm going to call a synergistic development of their sight and of their faith. Something's happening here where their sight is growing and building and getting better and more insightful, as is their faith. It's progressive, and we might say it's synergistic. The three times that the word saw is used comes from three different Greek words. What I just read for you, we saw the word saw three times, and in English it says saw. But in the Greek, there's three separate words. When John goes in, it says he saw the linen clothes. When Peter goes in, it says he saw the linen clothes. And then John goes into the tomb itself, and it says he saw and he believed. Same word in English, three different words in the Greek. In verse 5, where John is just kind of peeking in here, the Greek word simply means he stoops down, he looks, and those two words really are together in the Greek. But the word saw in verse 5, the word saw is a word that simply means take a glimpse. He looks in, he gets a peek at it. That's what the Greek word means. He takes a glance. Now in verse 6, when Peter goes in, he goes into the tomb, and that word saw is a different Greek word, and it's theorio. Theorio. We get our word theory from it, or theoretical from it. This is more than a glimpse. This is more than a glance. This is someone who takes a look at these linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, and he's studying them. He's trying to figure out, what is this all about? John stoops down and he peeks. Peter goes in and he studies. studies the very same scene. And so far we have a glimpse, and then we have a study. And then when we come to verse 8, when, again, after John sees that Peter goes in, John goes in himself, and in verse 8, and it says that John saw, and he believed. Now, the word saw there is yet again a different Greek word, and it means to perceive. There was a sense in which John has insight as to what this scene is all about with these clothes. John, in verse 8, is not simply someone who glimpses, not even someone who has studied it, but someone who comes to a conclusion, has a theory. He perceives, he has insight, and he believes. That's a real development. And so all of this is really a really, really good reminder of the often progressive nature in which a person comes to faith. Think about maybe your own testimony. Perhaps there's a glimpse. There's something that happens and you go, wonder about that. And then maybe there's a little bit of study. You know, some people are saved in a dramatic instant just like that, but you know what? A lot of folks are. There's a glimpse. They think about it for a while. Something else happens. They study it a little bit. And then maybe they gain some other insight. This is very, very typical of a lot of conversions. And by the way, we can't discount the fact that there may have been a synergism here, meaning a working together. John gets a glimpse. Peter does some studying, and how often has that been the case? When you're talking with someone, you get a glimpse. You say, well, I wonder if this thing about the Christian faith is really real. Somebody else does a study, and they contribute to you, and then finally you come to a point where you really get it, and you perceive, and you have insight that, yes, Jesus is the King. Now, that third verse, or that third word, saw, in the Greek, it's really interesting, and this has absolutely nothing to do with the meaning of the word, but when I looked it up, and I did my Greek studies this week, I looked it up, and I say, this last time, when it says that John saw and he believed, the only thing I can tell you about this is that in your Strong's Concordance, that is number 1492. That doesn't mean anything about the meaning of the word, but we all know what 1492 is, right? It's discovery, right? A new world has opened up to him. And that strong word says, the Strong's number says all we need to know about that word. He had insight. A new world was open to him. He saw and he believed. Now, the text does not tell us, and so we can't be completely sure what was or what wasn't going on in the minds of Peter and John here, but we can know. We can know that Jesus was here, as he always is, was fulfilling prophecy. Without doing a whole Bible study, most of us know that Jesus is, even to this day, fulfilling the role of the high priest, right? He's praying for us. And on earth, he was fulfilling the role of the high priest, the great high priest. What might that have to do with these clothes, you might ask? Jesus, from eternity past, had a glory with his Father. The high priest wore clothes that were for beauty and for glory. If we look at Exodus 28, we can see how the high priest is typically decked out. And this can represent Jesus in eternity past, gloriously arrayed. In Exodus 28 and verse 3, we see that they're going to be skillful guys who are going to make these garments for the priesthood. We're going to go to verse 4 here, if we can, quickly. Their garments, the breastplate will be there. There's an ephod, there's a robe, there's a coat of checkered work, a turban, a sash. These are holy, glorious garments that they will wear as priests. If we go to verse 5, can we get verse 5 in there? They shall receive gold, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, fine twined linen. These things were just glorious. And I can do a detail. If you want to take the time for yourself, read Exodus 28, you will see, there's bells, there are chains of gold, there's that breastplate with all those precious stones representing the 12. This is just a glorious outfit that the high priest had. Suffice it to say, as we read in verse 40, they were for glory and beauty. That's what the priest was supposed to look like. But then there are another segment of priestly attire, and it's holy and it's special. And it was for them to wear when they went into the holy places and when they were doing their duty as a priest. Not just their public ceremonial outfit, but their duty, their sacrificial work. There was a different set of clothes for them. We look at verses 42 and 43 of this passage here. Again, these are the high priests. You shall make for them undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They'll reach from the hips to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron, on his sons, when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. And this shall be a statute forever and for all of his offspring after him. I want us to really quickly here fast forward to the special instruction about what the priest was supposed to wear on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement. And so here we're going to look at Leviticus in chapter 16. On the Day of Atonement, something else is going on. But in this way, I think a prior verse says, you're not going to wear your regular stuff. This is a special day, Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The whole chapter is about this. Over and over and over in your old King James, you'll hear the word atonement, atonement, atonement. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. Okay, he'll have this bull from the herd, he'll have this sacrifice. He will put on this linen coat, the linen undergarments. He will have this linen sash around his waist. He'll wear this linen headband. These are special, holy garments that he will do this priestly function with. These are the priests. Special clothes for this special occasion. Holy garments. Verses 3 and 4. Now let's look at verse 17 of this chapter. What else is going on the Day of Atonement? You see, this is where the high priest alone goes in. No one may be in the tent of the meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Nobody else is allowed in there. Now again, let's remember what was happening in John. Peter and John are Jews. They know this stuff about high priests. And John sees these garments that look exactly like the high priest's outfit on the Day of Atonement. You see, again, Jesus was not only the high priest, he was the sacrifice himself. And so he goes into the tomb here, and John doesn't go in. Now, if you read a modern-day commentary, you know what? Maybe they're right. I don't know. Maybe they're right. They say, well, we know John, and he was just kind of a timid guy. You know, he was always very tentative. Perhaps that's true, and that's why John didn't go in when he peeked in and he saw the linen garments. But perhaps it's true that this is the reason that John did not go in. No one is allowed in there but the high priest. No one. Now how about we come to verse 23 here, this Old Testament picture. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of the meeting, and he shall take off those linen garments that he had put on when he went in there. So these linen cloths were for a particular function on the Day of Atonement. No one else was to go in there. This was the special application and presentation of blood to the Father. He is to now, those clothes that he put on, he is now to take off. He put them on to go in there. He takes them off, and he shall leave them there. Is it possible that what John and Peter were seeing was a fulfillment here and a recognition that Jesus here is the high priest, not only the priest, but the sacrifice himself, and what Jesus has done is left his holy garments of his priesthood on this greatest Day of Atonement there in the tomb? these clothes were left behind. Now, of course, there are other sorts, all sorts of other things that could have been going on. Practical things. And you're going to read about these in your commentaries. Practical things, very significant things about the clothes being left there in the tomb. If someone's going to steal the body, they don't want to be caught, right? They're not going to take the time to kidnap this body and take these clothes off and leave the clothes there. They're just going to grab and go, right? And they're not going to take the time to unwrap the turban, the headband, and not only that, but wind it, wrap it up very neatly, nice and neat, and put it over in a corner all by itself. They're not going to do that. Those are some practical considerations that perhaps we should look into and give some weight to here. That headgear folded and wrapped neatly in that separate place, signifying that, you know what, whoever was the culprit in this kidnapping, they certainly wouldn't have been in a, they certainly weren't in a hurry if they took the clothes off the body and took the headgear off and wrapped it neatly and put it over there. They weren't in a hurry. It's not your typical kidnapping of a body. No, the high priest rose. This is the message of Easter. Our high priest rose from the dead. And he left that priestly robe behind, just like the high priest did in Leviticus. He left that high priestly robe behind. And what did Jesus do? He was raised with a glorified, resurrected body, which has all the splendor and all the glory of the former glory that he had before, even more glorious than this great, glorious robe that the earthly high priest would wear. Remember the reading from last week, it was from Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," how Jesus, right, he took off, right? He took off his robe of authority. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth. Well, at resurrection day, guess what? He leaves behind those priestly clothes and he takes back on that glorious robe. Because he is the Son of Man and the great, great high priest. He was not kidnapped. He was alive. He was completely in control. He didn't need for someone to take those clothes off of him. He got out of those clothes all by himself. And by the way, this idea of this angel rolling back the stone there, it's not about so that they could get him out or that he would need help getting out. The angel rolled away the stone. The angel rolls away the stone so that witnesses could go in and see that this great high priest had accomplished his mission. How are we, how are you going to account for these clothes? How are we going to account for these clothes? According to Luke 24 and 12, Peter left this whole scene wondering. I think the modern translation says he was marveling. Peter rose, he stooped in, he saw, and he was still in that processing, studying, theoretical point. He left this scene wondering and marveling and studying. His time would come to believe, make no mistake about it. But in John chapter 20 and verse 8, John comes to this scene and he believes. He believes. Today I want you to see these other Easter clothes, you know. God bless you. If you have a new bonnet, that new dress, that overcoat, those shoes, God bless you. But don't miss these. I want you to see these Easter clothes. These Easter clothes. Clothes that signify that in fact there was a resurrection. Clothes that signify that the
Lord Jesus has accomplished this work of our great high priest. That's what they signify.
There are two other things of note here for application. One, be like Peter and John. Look at, I put it on the slide so they both be together here. This is from Luke 12 and from John 20. In both cases, they stoop to look in. Now, when they stoop to look in, the Greek word, to stoop and look is kind of just one word kind of put together. It's not related to the other words for seeing that we saw before, but the emphasis on their posture. It means that they bend. They bent over to look. Both John and Peter began this process by stooping. Literally, it means to bend. And by the way, if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 11, Mary does the same thing. She stoops as well. My challenge to you is not so much literally, but figuratively, stooping and bending. My challenge figuratively to you is, will you bend the knee to begin the process just like they began the process? To bend, to be humble, maybe for the first time in your life, to be willing. To be willing to be someone who will be open to the possibility of seeing that Jesus Christ is who he really is. They all began stooping, bending. I'm asking you to bend the knee, to take on that humble position. Now, you know what? Maybe what I heard was wrong. Maybe my doubts are misfounded. Maybe I've been taught wrong. Will I stoop? Will I bow? Will I be humble? Will I be willing? Will I be open to see that Jesus Christ is who he really is? And maybe by bending and maybe by stooping, we can see these Easter clothes from a different angle and from a new perspective. And could it be that indeed Jesus rose and he is our great high priest? And he has accomplished full atonement for us? And then secondly, I want us to make note of John 20 and verses 8 and 9. John believed. John believed even before he fully understood. Don't miss that. Then the other disciple, this is John, had reached the tomb first. He went in, okay, he saw Peter go in, he said, okay, I guess that whatever is happening in Leviticus is fulfilled now, and the high priest isn't in there anymore, so it is okay for us to go in. So he goes in, and he saw and he believed. And then the next clause says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. John believed before he fully understood. Brothers and sisters, we will spend eternity understanding. We will always be understanding. There will always be more to learn. Those of you who have been Christians for 80 years already, hopefully you're still learning more. There will always be more to understand, more to learn. We will be doing that forever. St. Anselm, the great saint of the church, said that the Christian life was faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. That is what we are called to do. That is what how we are called to live. Not that faith replaces understanding. We don't have faith in anything. I don't have to read anything anymore. I don't have to understand anything. No. Faith does not replace understanding. Faith seeking understanding. That's the mark of the Christian who's growing in Christ. Furthermore, Augustine said this, and he warns us. He says, seek not to understand that you may believe. Believe that you may understand. We have a whole culture that is seeking
to understand so that maybe someday I'll believe. And Augustine reminds us that the starting point is faith. Believe so that you will understand. I want to close with what is probably one of the most awful, awful quotes in all of history. It's from Helen Keller, who is prized in our culture for having accomplished a lot, overcome many, many difficult, including blindness, and we want to give kudos for that. There's a segment in which that is true, but there's a whole other dark world of, literally and figuratively, dark world of Helen Keller that we should know about. And this is her quote. In a direct frontal attack against the grace of God, she says, "I don't want the peace that passes understanding." She said, "I want the understanding that brings peace." And I say, isn't that just so typical? Doesn't that just so epitomize the American culture? We want to make an idol of our own understanding. We want to have everything all figured out. We prize our intellect above all things. I don't want the peace that brings understanding. I want the understanding that brings peace. Well, you know what? God will not let us be idolaters such that we get an understanding that only He has. And so my final charge to you this glorious, glorious Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is this. Do not remain proud, arrogant, and spiritually blind. Do not make an idol of your intellect or an idol of your understanding. Stoop. And then see those other Easter clothes in the tomb. And by the grace of God, believe. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, in many respects, this has been just a real sidebar, just one little episode of this huge, glorious Easter story, this resurrection miracle that we praise you for today. And yet we thank you for it. We thank you that it shows us to be those who are increasingly, Lord, as those attempting to have faith and be faithful to continue to seek understanding. We see even more and more. Father, we see in this little passage here where it begins with a glimpse, it moves into an evaluation and a study, and it ends with not just sight, but insight. And so, Father, we pray that you would so, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so open our eyes and illuminate us that we would see you in all your goodness, your glory, and your fullness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.